Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in the middle of John chapter 15. This is the Upper Room Discourse. This is our Lord's last private discourse with his disciples before he is arrested, accused, and executed. The next night, by this time, it'll all be over, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the grave. But he has these important instructions, exhortations, and encouragements to his disciples before he is taken away from them. He had just said in verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now you abide in my love." I said, let's not get mystical about that. What does that mean? Well, he tells us very plainly what that means, to abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's similar to what Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Same deal. So what is it to abide in his love? Well, it is in faith, in trust, to embrace what Jesus told us to do and what he told us to be and where he told us to go. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's that simple. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's the parallel. Now, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, not just because they're right, but because there's a cause and effect relationship. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. It may be abounding. It may be overflowing. We pointed out that there is a nexus there between those two. If you want the joy of the Lord, if you want it to be full, well, don't go off on some trek just looking for some secret of intimacy. People are doing that kind of thing all the time. Folks, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. This is really simple. It's not always simple to obey the Lord. We've got the flesh in the way, and the flesh reacts to what the Lord may want us to do in a given occasion. But the instructions are really simple. The recipe is really simple. It is just do what Jesus told us to do in any given situation. You say, well, what is that? Read the Bible, my friends. Read the Bible. Get in God's Word. Marinate your mind in it, and that, too, will clear up most of the mysteries, if there are any. So Jesus says, I've instructed you about keeping my commandments, which is the essence of being my disciple. I've told you by doing this, you'll abide in my love. I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you, and not just in you, but that my joy may be full. Just walk the talk. Just get in line behind me. Be conformed to me. We're not talking here, I've said, about legal obedience. By legal obedience, I mean a program whereby we set out in front of our eyes our own commandments or God's commandments or any other list of good works as we conceive of them and try to merit or earn our salvation, try to perform our way into God's acceptance. No. That's not it at all. The obedience that is being talked about here is the obedience of faith. The obedience of trust. If I trust somebody, I will listen to them. I will do what they say to do. If I trust God, then I will do what God said to do. The two go together like hand and glove. Some people just can't seem to get that. They want to separate those two. They cannot be separated. And Jesus said, this is my commandment. This is the arch commandment. This is the commandment that overarches all that I've told you to do. It is that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this. This is how I've loved you, that one lay down his life for his friends. So if you want to know what it means to love one another, well, I laid down my life for you, so you lay down your selfish desires for one another. You lay down your selfish desires as a rule of your life. Don't let those things rule you. You live for others the way I've lived for you. You give yourself up. You give your life up in order to do your brothers and sisters in Christ good. Well, where's the world in all that? They're there, but in the concentric circles of obligation, the test, the badge of being a disciple of Christ is that we love those who are his own. There are all kinds of people out there who are humanitarians. They'll love the down and out. They'll love maybe even the up and out. In their own way, they'll love those who love them, that sort of thing. But the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is that in the circles of those that he loves God's people. He loves those who belong to Jesus. And to them, first and foremost, he gives themselves up. All they have to know, all you and I have to know, is that somebody knows the Lord. Maybe all we know is their name. But because they belong to Jesus, they belong to us. Because they love him, we love them even though they're on the other side of the oceans. We love them and we care for them. You are my friends, Jesus says in verse 14, if you do what I command you. Now, listen to that statement again. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, what's the opposite of that? You are not my friends if you don't do what I command you. Pure and simple. Now, Jesus says in verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves or servants, for a slave stands in such a relationship to the master that the slave is clueless about what the master is doing. I'm paraphrasing loosely. But Jesus says, I have called you friends. That is, those of you who love me, who trust in me, who are my disciples, I've called you friends. And I have demonstrated that we stand on that level of intimacy. In this, for all things that I have heard from my Father, the revelation that I have received from my Father, I have made that revelation known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, in other words, we did not initiate this love, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So Jesus says, you did not choose me. That right there underscores his love. He not only gave himself for us, but he chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, we learn in Ephesians chapter 1, that we might be holy and blameless in him. We did nothing to deserve this. It was of his own divine initiative. I chose you. And he not only chose us to be his people, but he tells his disciples, I appointed you. I appointed you that you should go, and not just go into all the world. They don't know that yet, but they're going to start at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the world. But I appointed you not that you should sit, but that you should go. And you should go for this purpose, to bear fruit to God. And that your fruit should remain, should endure. Most of whatever we produce in this life evaporates into nothing. Men build great big monuments to themselves, but eventually those monuments crumble, and they're remembered no more. Jesus emphasizes again in verse 16, I've sent you that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, we spent a lot of time on that in our last study, so I won't elaborate there, but the emphasis is that his disciples now have throne rights. He wants them to know that they can approach the throne of God in his name, and that opens the doors of heaven. It reminds us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have access, introduction into this grace in which we stand. Our Savior is the great door opener to the throne of God himself. We have a license to pray, and if we ask anything according to his will, as we have seen in our last study, then we're going to be heard. That's a confidence builder right there. If we ask something not according to his will, we shouldn't want that anyway. And then in verse 17, he emphasizes again on the front end and on the back end, this I command you, that you love one another. Everything that the Lord has asked us to do, everything that he has directed us to do, every instruction that he has given us, every roadmap that he has given us, it's all subsumed under this one thing, that you love one another. Now, we may love one another, but we can be sure that the world will not reciprocate. Our brothers and sisters in Christ may, but not the world. So don't take it personally. So you as the family of God, verse 17, this is my command, you love one another. But where the world is concerned, expect a different reception. If the world hates you, if it mistreats you, if it shows contempt for you, if it oppresses you, if it mocks you, it scorns you, it looks down on you, well, don't take it personally. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, here's a reality, Jesus says. If you were of the world, if you were on its page, you shared its values, the world would love its own. But here's the problem. Because you are not of the world, you're in it, but you're not of it. We've all been in situations like that in life. Just social situations. We're there, we're part of the crowd, but the crowd's not our crowd. And we're uncomfortable. We feel like aliens there. We maybe have been to a foreign country, or at least a foreign situation, and we want to get out. Maybe you're a believer, and you go to the annual Christmas party, and you're there, and you feel kind of an obligation to be there. Maybe as a believer, you even wanted to go in a certain way, so that you might be light in the midst of darkness. On the other hand, it may be a command performance. You know those kinds of things. You're there, you have to be there. You're in that environment, but you're not of it. And Jesus says that's the way we believers are in this world. We're aliens here. We're strangers here. We're passing through. That's the difference that Christ has made. We have a whole new mindset. We see the world in a whole different light. I've been to New Orleans. I've never been to Las Vegas, strangely enough, been to Reno. But I've seen enough of it on TV and other things to know it's the same deal. But I've been several times to New Orleans. And Bourbon Street always comes to mind. I've been there. I've been curious. Found certain things odd, certain things interesting. In it, but not of it. Just feeling a severe dissonance from what that place represents and what I am. Well, that's a pretty good analogy to us in the world. Jesus says, don't be surprised if the world detests you. Don't be surprised if it dislikes you. You know why? Because you're of me, and it didn't like me. If you were of the world, if you were of its flavor, if you were of its values, if you had its worldview, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, it was his initiative, don't forget. It was not ours. We didn't see all of this. He saw it, and in his grace, he reached out in space and time and drew us out of the world. Though physically we're still in it, spiritually we're not. Because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Back in John 7:7, Jesus says the world cannot hate you, as he spoke to his natural brothers, those born after him, to Mary and Joseph, but it hates me. Do you know why it hates me? He says, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. He is light. The world is darkness. Darkness reacts to light. He is the light who came into the world. We partake of that light. Not everything in us is light because we're still in this flesh. But that light is in us. It is reflected in us if we know the Lord. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, folks, we need to get something straight here. In the last couple of years, I've really emphasized this. Living here on the West Coast, we all know it as the Left Coast, a very dark place all up and down the West Coast. The whole nation, of course, lives in darkness, as does the whole world. But there are areas where the light of Christ is a little more intense, shines a little brighter than others. But this place, and particularly Oregon, particularly Portland, Oregon, is a very, very dark place and getting darker all the time. Well, you'll sometimes hear people, but they are not well informed about the scriptures. You wonder sometimes how in the world could they ever come to such conclusions. And the kind of thing I'm talking about, something you hear lots of times from these people who are involved in this emergent movement, which is way off the wall, but attractive to some young people. Folks, when you hear somebody say, if we would just be like Jesus, and these folk like to stay in the Gospels, they don't care much for Paul. I mentioned Paul because he wrote most of the epistles. But they like to get in the Gospels because they've got this romantic notion of Jesus. It's the one of the world, that somehow Jesus was the sweet, gentle Jesus, and he never said anything that would offend a fly, and that he went around doing good and never taking on evil, and the world just loved him. They just loved him. And if we would walk like Jesus, if we would talk like Jesus, the world would love us too. They would just rise up and say, ah, at last, authenticity, genuineness, realness, this is what we've been looking for. Ah, you are like Jesus. We love him and we love you. Folks, that is poppycock. That is poppycock. Read what Jesus says. If the world hates you, then I want you to know something, verse 18, chapter 15, Gospel of John. I want you to know that it has hated me before it hated you. There were people who came to the light. God had prepared and received him. The apostles were, of course, among them. And there were many who received the Lord Jesus. There were crowds of people who followed him and loved his works and appreciated his teaching. But at the end of the day, the general coloration of the atmosphere around him in Jesus' times was one of rejection. Don't we know that? And it was multitudes who were there when he was crucified, and nobody was rising up to put a stop to it. Thousands of people came to know Jesus in Jerusalem, to be sure. But then look what happened in the aftermath. They persecuted the disciples. They not only crucified Jesus, they forced his followers out of Jerusalem and Judea as much as possible. No, if you live like Jesus, if you walk like Jesus, if you talk like Jesus, you're going to be an irritant. I don't mean to every single person out there. God is drawing people to Christ, but you're not going to be popular. I just don't understand how people could possibly read a passage like this and get into that kind of mythology. Jesus says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you? I told you that a slave is not greater than his master. Well, look, if they persecuted me, Jesus said, and they did, well, they will persecute you. Duh. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. Ah. So, my friends, there is biblical reality. Let's get our expectations straightened out. I want you to notice that statement, if they kept my word, they will keep yours. Every preacher ought to take careful note of that. Jesus said, if people will listen to me, they will listen to you. Now, what does that mean? That means that insofar as those of us who bring the truth and the light of the Word of God to the world and inside our churches and wherever, insofar as what we say represents faithfully what He says, then it's the same deal. It's as if He said it. And if they won't listen to you, it's because they won't listen to me. If they have a heart that will hear me, then they will hear you. You know, we take a lot of things so personally. I'm right there with you. It's very hard not to take that kind of rejection at a personal level. But we must not personalize it, Jesus says. Don't take it personally. If people are reacting to what you're teaching, and you're teaching the truth, you are faithful to what Jesus says. Jesus says, here's an axiom, put it down. If they will listen to me, they will listen to you. But they're not listening to me. That's because Jesus says, they don't listen to me. It's not you. Just like God told Moses, they're not reacting to you, though they seem to be. It's really me they're reacting to. Sobering, isn't it? But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. And why is that? Because they do not know the one who sent me. That's their problem. If they knew God, really knew him, there is no way they would react in that hateful, hostile, scornful, mocking way, persecuting way. But they don't. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin, Jesus says. Let's talk about how the appearance of Christ condemns the world. When the Son of God appeared as Jesus Christ, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, then there was no more mask for people's hatred of God. Having heard the teachings of Jesus, having seen his sinless life, having seen miracles of unprecedented quality and quantity, his contemporaries had no excuse for their rejection of him. Jesus is saying they proved once and for all that their ill will was toward God himself. It was not just Jesus they did not like. Their enmity was manifestly against God the Father himself, since in his moral being, Jesus was the clone of the Father himself. Up to that point, their sin was forgivable, but now it is past remedy. They had proved that their hatred of God is invincible. When he says they would not have had sin, this expression does not mean they would not have incurred sin. See, that would have been contrary to all the teaching of the Scripture. The Bible speaks with one voice. It means, rather, that all their transgression might have been forgiven by a merciful God, had the appearance of Jesus Christ not proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that the roots of their rebelliousness lay in an intractable opposition to God himself. Jesus ripped the facade of unbelief away. He showed that the real problem is opposition of darkness to light. If Jesus is a good man, he is who he said he was, and what he taught was true. So why don't they surrender to him and become his disciples? If he was not a good man, in our opinion, then it is God whom we judge, for Jesus was God in the flesh. Any way the rejecter goes, he is caught. He sees good and won't follow it. He calls good evil and condemns himself. However, people might want to explain their rejection of Christ, they keep judgment upon themselves. Well, friends, we have to lock it up there. Our time has expired. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.